again, our passage is Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. It says this, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was, offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, 'Your offspring will be traced through Isaac.' He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." So I got a question. What do you do when God asks you to surrender the very thing he gave you and promised you? See, we have gone through these different stories of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We've looked at Abel and his offering. We've looked at Enoch and his faith in God, walking with God to the point where God simply didn't allow him to die and just took him straight to his presence in heaven. We saw the faith of Noah building the ark. And we've even seen earlier the example of Abraham and Sarah's faith to have Isaac, that God would provide the son of promise. So today we are going to look at what happened when God asked Abraham to give that very promise up. And so we'll look a little bit at the actual story in Genesis 22. One of the things that we'll notice is that this story of Abraham and Isaac, it's not just a story of Abraham's obedience. This story is actually showing us a lot more. In many ways, as we'll see, it is a parable pointing to Jesus. And so our big idea today is that God gives us more than he asks from us. And so let's dig into this a bit. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, this first verse says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son." So as we said, the author is continuing through talking about Abraham and his faith. We actually see Paul mentioned many times in his letters about the faith of Abraham and how Abraham's faith, believing in God, is what made Abraham righteous. Not his deeds, but his faith in God. And this time, as we've again seen Abraham believe that he would see a better homeland wandering through Canaan, that he received the promise of a son in Isaac, we now see this time of testing from God to Abraham. And we see this account in Genesis 22. And so going there, Genesis 22, we're going to read through these first three verses, and we'll refer back to this a little bit. But the first three verses of Genesis 22 is where we see the beginning of this story. And it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he answered. 'Take your son,' he said, 'your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about.' So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for the burnt offering and set out to the place that God told him about." See, in this story, God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac to him on a specific mountain. Now, as we said just a couple weeks ago when we looked at Hebrews 11, 8 through 12, we saw how Abraham and Isaac had faith that God would provide a son from their bodies, even though they were 190. The reason I state that specifically is because of the story of Hagar and Ishmael. Remember, Sarah thought that she was too old to have a child, so she gave her slave girl Hagar to Abraham as a wife, so that any children of Hagar would then be raised by Sarah as her own. But as we saw, Ishmael was not the child of promise. Isaac was. See, we can go back to Genesis 17, where God again confirms his covenant with Abraham, telling him that kings and nations will come from Sarah. Abraham shows his continual struggle to believe God's promise. When he laughs and asks God if a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman can give birth. Abraham even laments to God, saying, "If only Ishmael were acceptable to you." But in Genesis 17, we see how God responds to Abraham. See, God says, "No, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will certainly bless him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him greatly. He will father 12 tribal leaders, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year." See, Isaac was the one who was promised by God, given to Abraham through Sarah. Now again, I mentioned before that the name Isaac is actually a form of the Hebrew word to laugh or laughter. So we see here in Genesis 17, after Abraham laughs at God that, yeah, at 100, I'm going to have another child. God says, yeah, you'll have a son through Sarah and you'll name him Isaac. A couple chapters later in Genesis, we then see, you remember, Sarah laughs as the angel of the Lord tells Abraham again, you are going to have a son. And then the Lord turns to the tent and says, why did Sarah laugh? And from the tent she goes, no, I didn't. Yeah, you did. Says, you will name your son Isaac, which means laughter. See, both of them laughed at God when he told them they would have a son at such an old age, and that that son was the son of promise. But now God was asking Abraham to offer Isaac back to God. See, this is the ultimate test from God. God tells Abraham, you're going to have a son. God gives Abraham that son, just as he promised. And then God tells Abraham to sacrifice that son. See, God is telling Abraham to give up what he desired most. The results of a promise that had been made to him by God 25 years before Isaac was born. Now, we do need to make one distinction here. God tested Abraham's faith and was not tempting him to sin. God does not tempt us to sin. James 1:13 says, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone." See, some people may argue that because human sacrifice is seen as detestable in Scripture, that God is leading Abraham to that. I have heard that argument made. However, God is all-knowing and knew whether or not Abraham would actually obey and what the results of that would be. See, God was showing Abraham how to trust him, even with the one thing that Abraham valued most. See, the author of Hebrews describes Isaac as Abraham's one and only son. But again, You know, Abraham had Ishmael through Hagar. When God asked Abraham to offer Isaac, at this point, Hagar and Ishmael had actually already been sent away by Abraham. The reason he did this is because after Isaac was born and weaned, Ishmael, as a, guessing about a 15 to 17 year old teenager, was making fun of Isaac, picking on him. And Sarah got mad and told Abraham to send Hagar and the boy away. And so he does. So this term one and only that we see, it's the Greek word monogenes. This word that the author uses to describe Isaac is actually a term of uniqueness, not simply that of an only child. See, Jesus is actually referred to as the one and only Son of God. The Apostle John uses this term repeatedly just in the first chapter of his gospel to describe the relationship between God the Father and God the Son in Jesus Christ. See, in John 1:14, John says this. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Then a few verses later in 1:18, he says, "No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." See, the purpose of this term, one and only, that the author of Hebrews is using about Isaac, it was not to define Isaac as Abraham's only child, but as the unique son that Abraham had given birth, or that Abraham and Sarah gave birth to, this unique relationship that Ishmael did not have. See, this is the same way the term is used to define Jesus, who was not created by God, but existed with God as the second member of the Trinity from eternity past. The relationships between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are completely unique and can never be repeated or copied. Yes, Abraham had another son in Ishmael, but Isaac was the son who was promised by God. And that in itself is especially unique. And so at this time, with this testing, this not understanding what was going to happen, Abraham still obeyed. See, in Genesis 22:3, it says, "So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about." So Abraham didn't argue. He didn't negotiate or delay. He got up early in the morning and did what was necessary. See, God doesn't tell us to obey when we feel like it. And let's be honest, we don't always feel like doing what we know God has told us to do. But we are to live lives of active obedience, even when we do not understand why God is telling us to go along the path he has set before us. So I've got a question. What is your Isaac? What are you holding on to so tightly that surrender feels impossible? Is it your finances? Is it your health? Your identity? Is it your anger? Is it control over all of the things around you that you do not want to give up? Is it a gift or a talent that you know God gave you that you do not want to let go of? See, real faith doesn't just believe God exists. It surrenders to God even when it costs us what we love the most. For those of you who claim Christ, submitted your lives to him? Where is God asking you to trust him with something that you have been gripping tightly to? And if you have not submitted yourself to Christ, I want you to know that you were created to live with open hands before God. But you can't do that until you surrender to Christ first. If you want true peace in this life, it starts with letting go of your own life and putting it in God's hands. As I stated earlier, the singular, one-of-a-kind, distinct relationship that Jesus had with the Father, it has no match. And though Ishmael came from Abraham's body, Isaac was the child of promise, as we see in our next verse. Verse 18 of Hebrews 11, it says of Isaac, "The one to whom it had been said, 'Your offspring will be traced through Isaac.'" Now, this word offspring in both Greek and Hebrew can also be translated into the English word seed, as in to sow or to plant. In the Old Testament, the word for seed, which is zerah, functions much like our English word sheep or moose. See, just as you can say that you have one sheep or many sheep, or there's one moose or many moose, the Hebrew word for seed can mean plural, as in descendants or many offspring, or it could mean your one descendant. The way we determine the difference is the words around it, because they'll help give us the context. We actually see different places in Scripture where this Hebrew word can be used as a singular or as a plural. And two verses that we want to look at are Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 22:18. In Genesis 3:15, this is the famous verse of God's curse upon the serpent. It's what they call the proto-evangelion, the first gospel, where God says to the serpent, says, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." See, this verse is from when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, having been tempted by Satan to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this verse is a part of, again, this curse that the Lord puts on the serpent for his treachery. And if we follow the genealogical lines listed in Genesis, we can see that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are descendants of Adam and Eve. And the seed of the woman is also the seed of Abraham. And we see in this verse that the singular offspring of the woman says, "He will strike your head." The one who would come through the line of Abraham, this one would strike the serpent, and the serpent would strike his heel. The other verse is Genesis 22:18. And in verse 22:18, it says, "And all of the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring, because you have obeyed my command." See, this verse actually comes from the angel of the Lord to Abraham after he stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. This is at the end of this story that we're looking at today. And as we look at how God has worked through history since that time, the nations of the world have been blessed by Abraham and his son Isaac through Abraham's obedience. See, Isaac's life resulted in the birth of Jacob, leading to the 12 tribes of Israel, leading eventually to the coming of Christ. God had set in place that the world would be blessed through Isaac. But this is not where the promise of God ends. See, Paul tells his readers in Galatians 3:16. It says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "and to seeds," as though referring to many, but referring to one, and saying "and to your seed," who is Christ. Now, Paul is not reducing the meaning of the Hebrew word for seed, zerah, to mean only the singular form. Paul is pointing to the fact that though this promise was fulfilled through the multiple descendants and generations coming from Abraham, Christ is the ultimate fulfillment. See, Scripture has a greater picture in mind of the nations being blessed through Abraham than the patriarchs ever realized. See, as we've seen throughout Hebrews, Christ is the supreme example over everything and everyone else. He is the archetype. He is the better Adam, the better Moses, the better Aaron, the better tabernacle. And in this story we are looking at today, he is the better seed or the better offspring. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the entire world has been blessed. Because salvation is no longer considered something mainly for the Jews. Though we see Scripture talk about salvation first coming to the Jews, it was then made available to the Gentiles. And again, a Gentile is simply a person who is not Jewish. So in other words, salvation was first proclaimed to the Jews and then to the rest of the world. You know, we can even go beyond religious factors of how the world has been blessed through Abraham and through Christ. When we look at the ideas around Western society of equal treatment, justice, mercy, hard work, those are all based on Judeo-Christian values that were established into society in many ways through the spread of Christianity. Abraham had received these promises, and Isaac was the human channel through whom these promises would be traced. But the ultimate seed, the ultimate fulfillment, was through Christ. See, God's promises don't depend on our ability to protect them. They depend on God's faithfulness. See, when God makes a promise to do something, the fulfillment of that promise doesn't depend on you protecting and guarding that promise. Guarding the means by which you think it's going to be fulfilled. God will do what he has promised. He already knows how we are going to respond, what we will do, and how we will fail in the midst of trying to carry out his mission in this world. That should be freeing for us today. The fulfillment of God's promises does not depend on you and me. Hallelujah. The burden is off. God already knows how he is going to keep all of his promises, even through the sins and mistakes of humanity. We can ultimately see this just in the lineage of Jesus. When we look through the two genealogical accounts of Jesus in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, we see that Jacob's son Judah, remember, Jesus was called the Lion of Judah. Judah fathered Perez in that genealogical line by his daughter-in-law through deception. The mother of Boaz, the honorable man who married Ruth, you know, where we get this story of the book of Ruth. Boaz's mother was Rahab the prostitute who helped the Israelite spies escape from Jericho. And then we have David. See, the two gospel records of Jesus' lineage split at David. One going through Solomon and the other through Nathan. Both of these men were born through David's marriage to Bathsheba, which came through adultery and murder. And Bathsheba was not the first of David's wives, and Solomon and Nathan were not the first of his sons. But God already knew how he was going to work through even our sin and our disobedience. See, Abraham couldn't lose God's plan by obeying God's command, even when the command seemed to contradict the promise. So again, I ask you, believers, are you trying to protect God's promises by trying to control the outcomes? Again, faith means obeying even when you can't see how God will work it out. And again, to non-believers, the God who made the promises to Abraham is still making promises today. And every one of them finds their fulfillment in Jesus. So now let's look at our last verse. Hebrews 11:19. Says he, being Abraham, considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. See, Abraham believed God had asked him to sacrifice Isaac. We should believe that too. Again, we read Genesis 22:2. God says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. See, Abraham knew what God was asking of him, but he also believed God had the power to bring Isaac back. Abraham believed that God could raise someone from the dead, even though that was not something that had been seen before. There is no record of someone being raised from the dead in Scripture before this. However, as Abraham, Isaac, and some of the young men who were with them, likely servants, as they were on their journey to go to the place that God had directed them, Abraham stops and gives these young servant men instructions. In Genesis 22:5, it says, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you. Now, some say, I've again seen these arguments, that Abraham was just covering for himself, knowing that he was about to kill his own son. Didn't know what else to say, but would probably just try to figure it out on his way back. But that's not what Scripture tells us. See, Hebrews 11:9 says that Abraham believed God had the ability to raise Isaac, even from the dead, even if Abraham were to sacrifice him as a burnt offering to the Lord. Why did Abraham believe this? Why would Abraham believe that God would raise Isaac from the dead? Because God had already promised that Isaac would be the son through whom the covenant would be confirmed. Again, Abraham lamented that God would not fulfill his promises through Ishmael, but God told Abraham that he would bless Ishmael. However, those promises that God made were going to be fulfilled through Isaac. And here's a truth that we all need to understand. God cannot lie. That's right. He cannot break his word. And there are people who will balk sometimes saying that you can't say that God can't do anything. They will argue that God chooses not to lie, but he has the ability to lie, claiming that we are trying to put human limits on God. God can do whatever he wants. He's God. Here's the problem with this line of thinking. The millisecond that God considers lying to us, sin has just then entered to God. See, Jesus tells his disciples that he and the Father are one, one in essence and purpose. Jesus then calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus is one with the Father, if he is the truth with a capital T, then lying, deception, which is from Satan, as he is called the father of lies, lying immediately makes God unholy. That's right. The holiness of God goes away if there is any deception or ill will in God, because holiness is the complete and utter absence of sin. If God lies, he's no longer righteous. He would no longer be just, because justice is based on the truth of the matter at hand, and lying is denying justice to the party being lied to.
That's right.
So yeah, I do not believe it is wrong to say that God cannot lie. Because as soon as God can do something against what Scripture says about who God is, he is no longer God with a capital G. I believe that in some way Abraham understood this. If God said Isaac would carry the promise, then Isaac would carry the promise. Even if Abraham killed him and God had to bring Isaac back to life. But as we know, Abraham did not sacrifice Isaac. As the story goes in Genesis 22, he took Isaac, who we can guess Isaac was probably around 20 to 25 years old when this story took place. He was not a little child. He was old enough that he was the one carrying the wood up to the place of sacrifice. His 100-year-old father, and at this point probably 120-year-old father, would not have been able to subdue him and force him onto the altar. Isaac would have had to have got on the altar willingly. And as Abraham raised the knife, an angel of the Lord told him to stop. Provides a ram in the thicket for Abraham to then sacrifice to the Lord. Commends Abraham for being willing to offer even the thing he valued most. Abraham names that mountain the place where the Lord will provide. And Abraham and Isaac walk back down the mountain. See, our passage today says that Abraham received Isaac back from the dead, and it says, figuratively speaking. The Greek word that the translators gave us as figuratively speaking is the word parabole. Again, we've seen this before. This is where we get our modern day word, a parable. And a very simplistic definition of a parable is a story proclaiming a greater truth. So when our passage says Abraham figuratively received Isaac back from the dead, it is, you know, partially because Isaac did not physically die in this story. But Abraham already viewed him as dead before the angel stopped his hand. I am sure Abraham had horrifying visions playing in his head as he was walking up that mountain of looking down at his son's dead body, weeping over the fact that he had just killed his son. I'm sure those were just playing over and over in his head. I'm sure that Abraham was already experiencing the grief of Isaac's death before they ever got to that place on the mountain. And yet, God stopped him, provided a ram for a sacrifice, and gave Isaac back to Abraham. See, this story is also a living parable. This is where the Bible geek in me just goes crazy. Because this story is a shadow of what God would do for us. So let's look at some of the comparisons of this story of Abraham offering Isaac and what God the Father did in offering Christ to us. See, the first thing that we see is that a father offers his one and only son. And God offers his one and only son. The next thing we see, the son in Isaac carries the wood for his own sacrifice. As Christ carried the wood of the cross on his back, on which he would be sacrificed. Next, Isaac went willingly again, probably 25 years old, not able to be subdued by his 125-year-old father, goes willingly, without protest, just as Jesus went willingly to the cross when he himself said, "No one takes my life from me, but I offer it freely." Jesus even told Pilate, "Do you think you could do all of this if it wasn't for me being willing to let you do it?" Isaac is laid on the altar as Christ is laid on the cross. Next, God provides a ram as a substitute. And Jesus is the substitute. Jesus is the Lamb of God, slaughtered for the sins of the world. Isaac is received back figuratively from the dead. Jesus is literally raised from the dead. Amen. And as God said to Abraham, he said, "All nations will be blessed through your seed," through Isaac. Again, as Paul stated, all nations are blessed through Christ. One more point of comparison. When I said that Abraham, before leaving that mountain, named that mountain, said, "This is the mountain where the Lord provides." See, Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham was told to offer Isaac to God. Mount Moriah is actually the area where the city of Jerusalem was eventually built, where God would offer his own son for you and for me. This isn't coincidence. This is God showing us through Abraham and Isaac what he was willing to do for you and me. He was willing to give so much more than he asked of Abraham. See, in Genesis 22, God stops Abraham. The knife doesn't fall. A substitute is provided. But at Calvary, no one stopped the Father. No angel intervened. The knife fell. Jesus died because there was no substitute for him. Jesus was the substitute. Though Abraham received Isaac back, figuratively speaking, God received his son back bodily from the grave. See, if God can raise the dead, what are you worried about? What situation in your life feels so dead, so hopeless? You've written it off. God can still work in that situation. As a matter of fact, he's probably currently working a way through that situation, even though you haven't seen it yet. One other thing that we must see, and this is kind of something I've been harping on as we've been going through this section on faith, is that Abraham's faith was not irrational. Abraham's faith was rooted in the character and promises of God. It sounds like, as we read this story, Abraham was nuts to think that he could just go offer Isaac when God had already made a promise to him. But see, Abraham believed that God could work a miracle because he had already seen God work a miracle in the birth of Isaac. Abraham had evidence that God keeps his promises, and so he believed that God was going to keep this promise. of fathering nations through Isaac. And so again, believers, this same God who kept his promises to Abraham, who raised Jesus from the dead, is the God you serve. Trust him with the dead places in your life. Your dead relationships, your dead dreams, your dead hopes. Trust that he is working. To non-believers, the resurrection is not just a doctrine that we believe. It's not just a belief system. It's the foundation of everything. If God raised Jesus from the dead, as Jesus claimed would happen, then everything Jesus said is true. And he is worthy of your life. And maybe you're skeptical about the resurrection. I want to recommend a couple of books to you. I've mentioned these books in a past sermon before. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And Cold Case Christianity by J. Warner Wallace. Both of these books look directly at the resurrection. Looking at it through not just a religious lens, but looking at it through a scientific and forensic lens. See, can we actually trust the gospel accounts of this story? See, Abraham's story is not ultimately about Abraham. It's about the God who asks for everything, even the amazing gifts that he has given us. And he asks us for it all, giving back more than we could imagine. We see this in John 3:16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You can have that life today. See, the author of Hebrews calls this a parable, again, a story meant to proclaim a greater truth. And the greater truth is this: God did not spare his son, though he spared Abraham's. He gave his son freely, and he received him back from the dead so that all nations would be blessed through him. For those who have never surrendered to Christ, you are Isaac on the altar. You are the one who deserves the knife, just like I did. But God provided a substitute in himself. Jesus died in your place so that you don't have to. Will you receive that sacrifice? Will you accept it? And if that is you today and you want that, I would love to talk with you and pray with you after service. For those of you who are believers but know you're holding something back, open your hands. God is not trying to take something away from you. He's trying to give you something greater. He's trying to give you peace, love, mercy, grace, and life. Another reminder just for all of us. The God who raises the dead is faithful. Whatever you're facing today, he is with you, watching over you, and providing everything you need. Put your faith in him today. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this example of Abraham's faith. That when you asked him to offer Isaac. He went willingly. That he believed the impossible and that you would even possibly raise Isaac from the dead. Lord, help us to believe the impossible. What seems impossible in our own minds. Because we can't see a logical way through it does not mean you've not already created the way through it. That the one who created the universe makes a way when humanity doesn't see a way. Lord, we thank you that you walk with us, that you provide. And God, we thank you for the ultimate provision in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place, taking our sin upon himself. That when we submit our lives to you, we have that freedom, that life, that grace. And again, only you can provide. Help us to trust you no matter what we are facing in this world. That our hope would be in you and you alone. Amen.